Good morning. Everyone can hear me? That's good. Let's get it set up. I think I'll go. Got really small writing this morning, so I want it near my face, so I'm not looking down. All right. Thank you. Thanks for having me up. This is the first time at Norton Summit. First gig. It's been a while, so I've got to dust off a bit of the dust and the rust and everything else is in the way. So just bear with me as we punch through this morning. A bit of a Ross and Colleen show this morning, isn't it? So that's what happens. You let Victorians into your church and we take over. That's what happens. I was a little bit worried last week when Neil started speaking about Joseph in the communion, and everything that he was saying was great, and I thought, oh no, he's going to preach my sermon on me. And I was thinking, oh, I'm going to have to go back to the drawing board and start again, but luckily he stopped when he did, so thanks for that, Neil. But no, you were speaking a lot better than I do, so you're a really good communicator, so it sort of rolled in from last week into this week, so that was really good. I've been feeling like this is something I've wanted to share for a while. It's been bugging me a little bit, and so I decided that I would speak about it this morning, and as I got further in, I realised I think it had more to do with me than perhaps you guys, so which generally happens when you preach. It affects the preacher more than it affects the people that they're communicating to. But in nothing else, I hope that we can draw in a better understanding of the story of Joseph and get a bit of better picture of what God is doing in our lives. Sometimes that's in the background. I wanted to start with a story that'll link into this morning, and it's just a bit of a personal information about me, seeing you guys don't know me very well yet. I thought I'd just give you a bit of insight. I grew up in a home with a father who likes to plan, and unfortunately, he'd make plans to make plans if he had the choice. He's very a little bit introvert like myself, and likes everything set out nice and neatly. And unfortunately, you always seem to become a product of your environment, so I am much the same. I like to make plans. And I don't make impulse decisions usually. I leave that to Colleen. Colleen seems to be much more impulse than I. I'd rather plan things out slowly and methodically. But ever since I was a teenager, I've been trying to plan out my life. I wanted to get a trade when I left high school. Eventually, I'd own my own business, and I'd grow from there. And then when Dad retired, I would employ him to do all the paperwork, because I hate paperwork. And he loves paperwork. I could focus on doing all the physical stuff, and he would do all the paperwork stuff, and we'd work side by side for the rest of my life. I'd find a wife in my early 20s, and we'd probably have a white house that we could renovate, and a white picket fence, and a few kids early in my 20s, and we'd just live out life together. I had it all planned out. But nothing that I set out to achieve when I was younger really went to plan. I was jobless in my early teenage years, when I left school, mainly because of the drought that was affecting my town at the time. I got given the opportunity to go to Vanuatu on a 3-week mission trip, so I jumped at that because I wasn't doing anything. I came home, well, God actually impacted me quite heavily in that moment. And when I came home, all I wanted was a job, and I got one. It wasn't the job that I wanted, but it was something to keep me busy. And it wasn't long in that job that I actually realized that I didn't want to work anymore. I didn't want a job. I wanted to pursue Jesus. And so I was conflicted, but I stuck at it for 2 years. And then after that, I couldn't handle it anymore. And I left for Adelaide for the first time and went to Bible college for 4 years. I returned back home to Victoria and worked as a farmer for 5 years, which I really enjoy. I met Colleen and I married her a day before I turned 30. And we have no children at the moment. So it's not a bad thing, some of the things that have panned out. Meeting Colleen later in life is not a negative thing, but she could have come along a little bit earlier. That may have, might have been a little bit handy. But rarely, life rarely goes to plan. And I have a feeling that everyone in the room already knows and has experienced that in some way. We're going to follow a character this morning whose life took a crazy turn at the age of 17 and turned out completely different to what he ever, probably ever imagined it would. Through this story, we're going to address how does God reveal his will to us, using the journey and events that unfold for Joseph. Our lives this morning may not be as disastrous as Joseph's, or perhaps they are. Only you know that. But hopefully we can get some clarity and a better understanding of what God is doing in our lives. So I've drawn out 4 points from the story that will lead us to a better understanding of his will. They're not exhaustive, but there are probably other ways that God reveals his will to us. But we're just focusing on the story of Joseph this morning. So what I wanted to do was just take a recap and we'll speed through the story of Joseph. Is everyone on the same page? You got that up there, Kathy? So we meet Joseph in chapter 37 of Genesis. And in the story, he is a product of Jacob's old age. And therefore, he, for some reason, probably because his wife was Rachel, and that was his favourite wife at the time. And so he became Jacob's favourite son, and he gets this technicoloured coat. Joseph Kathy will do it. Here we go. Joseph had 11 brothers. And they were very aware that he was the favourite. The coat probably gave it away a little bit. They did not like Joseph very much. In fact, they hated him and they had nothing good to say to him. The next one. So Joseph, at some point, Joseph had a dream. And the dream basically was that they were gathering, him and his brothers were gathering the hay together and binding it, like in the picture. And Joseph stood up, and the rest of the bundles of hay bowed down. He then later on had another dream with 11 stars, which represented his brothers, and a sun and a moon that represented his parents. And they were all bowing down before Joseph. And he went and he went and told his family about this, his brothers and his mum and dad. And none of them took too kindly to wanting to be under Joseph. In those days, it was probably a lot worse than it is today. So Joseph went out to the field to tend with his brothers, and they saw him coming and plotted to kill him. But they decided to throw him in a hole instead, rip off his shirt, his coloured garment, and then end up selling him to some Ishmaelites. He ended up as a slave. He was purchased by an Egyptian guard official and became highly valued to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife became attracted to Joseph and tried to seduce him, But Joseph ran away, leaving his coat behind. And she accused him of being inappropriate before her, and then Potiphar threw her in jail. While Joseph was in jail, he met a baker and he met a cupbearer, and he revealed their dreams whilst in jail. The cupbearer was reappointed to working back under Pharaoh, and Joseph wanted him to have a good word to say to Pharaoh for him so he could get out of jail. But the cupbearer forgot, conveniently. And so he was there for a further 2 years, stuck, sitting around waiting. Then there came a time when Pharaoh had two dreams. Pharaoh had two dreams, and he could not interpret them, and no one else in the land could interpret them either. And then the cupbearer went, "Oh, I remember a guy that was able to interpret my dreams. He's still in jail." So Pharaoh asks for Joseph, and Joseph interprets his dreams. The dreams came to pass, or the dreams were that there were 7 good years to come and then 7 bad years. During the famine, Joseph's family came down from Canaan to Egypt to get some food, because there was no food anywhere in the land. Joseph recognized his brothers, and they didn't recognize him. It had been 18, 19 years in between. He plays a few tricks on them, puts a few in jail, sends them home with silver as if they've stolen it, just to see where their heart was at. He then confesses who he is later on with a lot of emotion, and so happy to be reconciled with his family. And then finally the whole family comes back, comes down to Egypt, is reconciled, and then they live their days out there. So that's a pretty quick version of the Joseph story, and there's so much in that story, it's hard to really tell it well. But for the first, so now we're going to go in to the points, if they'll come up. No. It's not picking it up. It's all right. I'll keep going. So the first, so how does God reveal his will in our lives? Answer number one, God's will is revealed in different forms. So as we see, as we enter the story of Joseph, it only takes about 5 verses before we discover that he's had a dream. It's just not any dream. There's something different about it. It's a strange dream, and yet it makes a lot of sense. And then Joseph has another dream that means the same thing. What's interesting is that Joseph immediately understands what that dream means. And then he proceeds to tell his whole family about it. His family seems to understand as well what the dreams mean. So obviously they're either very obvious, or Joseph is using the gift that God has given him early to interpret the meaning of these dreams. Joseph knew his dream was from God, and at some point he would find himself in a higher position than even his father. The two dreams that Joseph experienced would be evidence of God's unwavering faithfulness towards him in the next 18 years of his life, and gave Joseph the confidence in the darkest parts of his life. We don't have to look too far beyond the story of Joseph to see God work in different forms. Jacob, his father, wrestled with God in the physical, and he got his name changed to Israel. There's a significance in that. And we also have Moses. We know he met a burning bush. Mary, the mother of Joseph, spoke directly to an angel. Samuel heard voices. But in this particular story, God reveals his will through dreams. And we can see that through Pharaoh, we see it through the cupbearer and the baker, and through Joseph himself. So has God changed his methods since then? God still uses these methods for our lives. And they come in similar forms. For some of you, you've probably had dreams that give some extra information to your life or to someone else's. Perhaps you've had visions. Perhaps you've had an audio voice from God. Some of you will have tuggings of the heart. Something's just burning inside. Others will find it in Scripture. And they'll be convicted, or there'll be a truth that comes out that you can speak to someone, or it could be for yourself and for the future. I had a personal story when I left for Adelaide the first time to go to college, and this lady came up to me, and I knew who she was, and she was from a Pentecostal background, so I was a little bit wary being a country Baptist. Fairly reserved. And she came up, she was shaking, she was crying, she looked as genuine as anything. And she said, "I've got a word from God and I'm going to tell it to you." So she proceeded to say there'd be good times and bad times while you're over in Adelaide. And I thought, well, I could have told you that. And she proceeded to say that when I return, that I'd be highly influential and bring many people to Jesus. I thought that was a little bit far-fetched as well. And I have since returned to Kerrang after Bible college, and that didn't happen. I did have the luxury, I suppose you could say, to see two of my really close friends come to Jesus. One of them was a very strong atheist, and I had a part to play in that, so that was really special. But I don't feel like this word has actually been fulfilled, and perhaps it won't. But these are the things, if you hear stories from someone, if you hear a word from someone or a dream, you have to hold on to those fairly tightly, not hold everything in them, but you need to be aware that they may be from God and it may be actually revealing something for your life. So that's something we need to do, is hold on. Whenever we hear a word or passage from someone, we need to take it to heart, because it could be revealing something for the future for us. Answer number two, how does God reveal his will? God uses negative circumstances to train and position his people. God's will is not hampered by circumstances. So this is my least favourite point. I think we can all agree. It's not ideal going through negative circumstances, and yet these are the circumstances that seem to have the greater effect on us. They seem to be the best to position us and to train us for what God is requiring of us. If we take a look at the fallout of Joseph's fallout, we can see that he was thrown into a pit by his brothers. He was sold as a slave. He was purchased as a slave, falsely accused and put in jail after that, and then he was stuck there for 2 years, which I can't imagine would be much fun. And at this point in the story, we notice a remarkable contrast. At this point, Joseph has experienced ultimate humiliation. He was punched up by his brothers. He was put in a pit and left to starve, but then got sold as a slave. And it gets worse. He's not only the lowest of the low, he gets put from a slave to jail. So he's at the bottom of humiliation. And yet Joseph's faith was not destroyed by his circumstance. It's pretty hard to believe. Joseph went through some pretty hard circumstances, and there is no way that Joseph would be the same man at the end of the story if he had not have been through them. They had positioned and changed him into a man more devoted to God and his purposes than ever before. When we arrive at the final chapter of the story, we see Joseph is a Hebrew, and yet he is second in charge only to Pharaoh. And the only thing that he didn't acquire was the throne. He's like a father to Pharaoh. He helped the Egyptians prepare for the famine. The circumstances he faced were negative and harsh up to this point, but they have shaped him into a wise and mature man who continues to trust God despite his afflictions. When we look at the present in 2020, we realise the negative circumstances are still very present in our life. And unlike Joseph, we have a lot at our disposal. We have the canon of Scripture to draw from in difficult moments. We also have the older generation. And some of you know who you are, and I'm not going to point any fingers or look at anybody. But you guys actually have been around for a while now, and I have a feeling that you've been through some pretty tough times, and you've had some really good victories as well. But you are a key to our generation because you can impart so much knowledge about how you dealt with situations, perhaps how you'd like to have dealt with them, how you've trusted in God, relied on Him. I have a habit of bumping into old farmers. And it's not a habit that I actually like the habit because I love to hear their stories. And if you've ever done any farming, you'll know that everything breaks and it breaks often. Dave, you're half a farmer, you'd know all about that. But Dave can fix a lot of stuff. So it breaks often. And you'll also know that farmers can almost fix anything. Farmers only know what they know because of years and years of breakdowns and tough seasons. The negative situation has produced a wonderful gift by doing the same thing over and over again through the hard times. A farmer has to be able to persevere or he won't last at his work. It is the perseverance through the breakdowns and develop his gifts. What a great image for us to apply today. Our perseverance isn't alone either, but we have Christ's promises and the Holy Spirit that works alongside us. Life doesn't often pan out the way that we'd planned. It takes twists and turns that we'd rather have not gone through. But God is able to use negative circumstances to shape you, to move you into position. And it's hard to be positive when you're experiencing the negative. And we need to strive for perspective. And James 1 verse 2 is a good perspective. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be strong in character and ready for anything." Joseph was certainly ready for anything by the end of his life. Answer number 3 is God's will is furthered by our faithfulness. Because Joseph was faithful to God, God used him to accomplish his will. Joseph had every reason to feel abandoned, rejected, forgotten about by God. When we look at the events that have transpired, we could probably forgive Joseph if he decided to walk from God. Even after he had the dreams to the bread maker and the cupbearer and asked the cupbearer to remember him, he was still stuck in jail for 2 years following. Joseph had every excuse to complain and to walk away from God, and yet he did not let the circumstances steer his relationship with God. Why? Probably because Jacob had passed down the stories of how God was doing something with his lineage, and he was going to turn them into the nation of Israel. It probably had something to do with the dreams and the significance that comes with those dreams. Joseph could have gone rogue. He could have potentially slept with Potiphar's wife, although he may have ended up in a casket. We don't know. He could have killed his brothers in ultimate revenge. That would have been real good at the end. As they came for food, he could have plotted and slaughtered them. And after 18 years of being separated from your family, you'd think you'd be pretty bitter and pretty hurt. He could have continued on with Pharaoh, could have been filthy rich, and just enjoyed the pleasures that money has to offer. But Joseph's faithfulness set him on a path that allowed God to renew Joseph, to refresh him, to develop wisdom and forgiveness, grace and mercy, when he had all the power to do the opposite. For us, God longs to use those who are faithful to him. One of the passages that was read at Colleen and I's wedding was, "The eyes of the Lord search for the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." God is constantly looking for those who are sold out for him, those who trust him. He wants to use you. And Paul encourages us with a similar thought when he approaches and writes to the Thessalonians. And he says, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you excel still more, for you know the commandments we gave you by the authority of Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God." Paul is encouraging his readers to continue living the way that God is asking us to live. He's calling them to be faithful, to walk in instruction that you may excel. It's pleasing to the Lord that God may use you for his will. Follow the commandments, for this is the will of God. Number four, God reveals his will little by little as life unfolds. And this is the crux of the sermon. This is where the will of God in your life is best revealed at its clearest. At the end of the story, Joseph, we can see clearly where the journey has led him. We've seen a 17-year-old boy, he's been beaten up, he's been sold, he's been separated from his family for about 18 or 19 years. He's been falsely accused, put into jail, but then raised up into a high position by God. Joseph's been through it all. Now we see a man who's mature in his discernment and understanding, still faithfully trusting God in all aspects of life. And although it may not have made sense before, or maybe it only made sense in part, it has been fully revealed to Joseph now. At the end of the story, we also see that Joseph knows his journey, however tough and challenging, and he attributes all of this to God. Let's just have a look at Genesis 45 when the story is slowly wrapping up. It says, he's speaking to his brothers, "Now do not be grieved and angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance." It's pretty amazing that he had that attitude at the end of the story towards his brothers, but he knew what God was requiring of him. For us, it's best seen in hindsight. Hindsight is understanding a situation or event only after it has happened or developed. I learnt hindsight at an early age. I, in primary school, used to stir people up and create a bit of havoc. I wasn't always this well behaved. My sister's got twins, twin boys, and my mum still thinks that I was worse than the two combined. So I've come a long way. And I used to end up in the office at school, and we used to have a bat that you would be hit by. Back then you could get hit. Those were the days, weren't they? But I remember just before I was about to get hit by the bat, by the principal, I was like, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. But hindsight for us, we're looking back into the tough and messy and sometimes tragic situations. And we can see, if we look back in hindsight, we can often see God working back then. We couldn't see it at the time. All we could see is our circumstances and the difficulty that we were going through. But as time goes by, the will of God is actually revealed to us. And we can look back into those moments and go, yeah, God was there. Well, that's why I went through this situation, because God needed me to mature in an area or have a skill or experience in something. Hindsight is the best place that we can find the will of God. And if you're not patient like me, that's frustrating. But when we look back, we can see something really beautiful taking place within the mess. We long to know what God has in store for us, yet if we were given the blueprint, we probably wouldn't like. We'd probably read it, we'd probably rip it up, because some stuff is just too hard to handle all at one time. So hindsight is an effective way that God reveals his will. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." So God, we know what we need to know, and that's enough. And God knows the rest. And we have to trust. We have to trust him. We know that the Lord was with Joseph, and we know that the Lord is with us. We have his living word in us. We have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit as well. And we only need to know what God is willing to reveal, and the rest that we have to trust in him and rest in him, knowing that he's got the best intent for us. So I think we'll finish there this morning. And I just thought I'd just, while the singers come up, just reflect in hindsight, perhaps, on a little bit of your journey of where you've come from, some of the difficult times, and see if you can find places in your past where God has actually had a real influential moments that have shaped you to who you are today. And I might just pray, and then I'll let you reflect. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning that we can gather as your church and worship you. We thank you, and think of the story of Joseph and what he went through and the difficulties that he faced, but we also look at the faith that he had for you and his commitment to you, and we ask that might challenge us to continue to rely on you, continue to rest in you, continue to trust. And as you reveal your will in different ways and different methods, what you don't reveal, we just ask that you'll continue to grow us and teach us to trust in you, and everything will be revealed as time goes on. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.